Thank you, Father God, for your goodness over us here. We thank you that you are constantly faithful, even when we are super not faithful. And I thank you that you have been so kind to us to give us the opportunity to hear you freely in this house, in this place, in this country. Lord, I pray that we would not let that blessing be forgotten, and that we would be generous with the things you've been generous to us with, Lord. I pray that right now, nothing that comes out of my mouth would be of me, but only you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So as Pastor Sean was saying, we are in the Wounds series. Was it the series just prior? Was Deep Roots? Was Deep Roots just prior? I believe so. There was a couple of offliers. Yeah. So I think today the Deep Roots series plays so well into the Wounds series, because how necessary is it in the Christian faith to know and understand our deep roots and our history, right? And I, for one, I have a title of pastor. I'm going to be honest. We just love in the American church today, you serve in ministry and pastor is your title. But there's so many important roles. There is prophets and there's teachers and there's evangelists. I myself find myself much more in the teacher. If teacher was a title in ministry, that'd be more me. I am not so much pastoral as my parents. I'm a little bit more teacher. And I love the history of the church. You come to me and ask me any Old Testament question, I would love to hash it out with you. I love it. I love the teaching side of things. And I loved our Deep Root series. In fact, I love just prequels in general, right? We all love a good prequel for like movies or television series, right? There's The Hobbit, and I love The Hobbit. I'm a nerd in that way, all right? I'm going to be the guy you can talk sports with endlessly and also nerd stuff endlessly. If we can combine them, dude, you get like an all-Hobbit football team. Let's go. Let's go. Samwise, number one pick. He's my boy. Anyways, I love a good prequel, right? And that's what the Deep Roots was a prequel into our faith and walking with Christ. Well, the history of the Christian faith is important because I don't think Winston Churchill was the first one who said it. I couldn't find if it was attributed to him or not, but he made it famous when he said, "Those who do not learn from the past are doomed to repeat it. Those who do not learn from the past are doomed to repeat it." I'm getting a soundtrack playing today. So it's important for us to look into our past, not only for our faith and moving forward, but also for our wounds. There is times where our wounds run so deep, we can't even remember where they came from. Sometimes wounds are so deep, you weren't even the one who was cut, but the cut started many years before you, generationally back. And that's what I'm going to be preaching from now in the wound series, is not your initial wounds, but maybe your father's or your mother's or your grandfather's or your grandmother's. If you're taking notes, the title of the message is Where It All Began. Now, generational curses is a touchy one. This whole series has been a touchy one. And, you know, it was funny, when I was researching, I was looking up prequel series to bring up as an examples of different movie series. I thought it was going to be a much more lighthearted list. Did you know that when I was looking into, like, prequel movies to set the tone, so it came out after the initial, but it gives story behind, you know, like 80% of them are horror movies? Yeah, most of them are horror movies. And it's because people want to know what made this villain who they are, this hated, monstrous, evil thing. And most of them are the origin stories of that villain. Now, I haven't seen many of them. I just did a quick synopsis because I hate horror. One, I don't like entertaining the demonic. But two, I get scared easy. I'm a big baby. But looking into them, I realized, like, oh, this is telling how this person became so bad. And not to justify their actions, but people want an understanding of how did this get here? so quickly, so badly. And that's what a generational curse could be seated in. We need to look back sometimes, like, how am I the product of where I'm at now? If I didn't start this, I don't even remember why I have an alcohol problem. I don't remember why there's abuse sustained in my family. And sometimes we have to make the difficult decision to look back and have to get to the root of the wound. Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 and 7. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands and forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. It's a little spicy, because that's God saying it. Now, you do a little more research and you find that God's not interested in punishing a child because of the sins of their parents. But intuitively, God knows that sin, once it gets its roots in a person and it is undealt with, inevitably their children will see either the fruits of their parents' sin or the pattern continuing. This wasn't a curse from God saying, I'm going to punish your children because of what you did. It's, be aware, because your children will be punished because of your foolishness. It's a heavy thing to know that we can not only be accountable for our own wounds and sins, but those in our blood and our ancestry. We have no say in the brokenness we're born into, the wounds we carry just by being born. But here they are. So what are we supposed to do about it? We've been talking a lot about the wounds that we give or are given to us. But what do we do about the wounds given to four generations in the past that you still live with and you have no idea how to take care of because you weren't at the core of the issue? That's difficult. So I have 3 points for us that I feel like the Lord gave me to show us how to deal with generational curses and wounds. Point number one, Jesus heals every wound, no matter how deep and how far removed. I want to warn you guys, if you could please pull up John chapter 9, verses, start in verse 1, we're going through 25. So I'm going to skim through it, I promise. I'm not going to make you guys read a whole chapter with me. So Kirsten, God bless her, she's teaching right now, but she writes up all the scriptures now and creates the slides, and I had emailed everything to her, and then she called me, and she's like, hey, bro, I just want to know if it's a typo. I see that you sent me John chapter 9, verses 1 through 25. I go, yeah. I just hear her go, it's quiet for a second. Oh. I was like, I'm sorry, dude. She's like, well, it's okay. Maybe you don't have that many. I'm like, yeah, I got like 12 more scriptures. She's like, all right. So, but I promise I'm not going to make you sit here and read through the whole thing. I am going to skim through. It's just important that we hear the information together so you know where I'm coming from. All right. So first point, Jesus heals every wound, no matter how deep and how far removed. So let's start in verse 1 of chapter 9 of John. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. Pause right there. After only 3 verses, you got 18 more to go. Right away, the disciples, their question was not, Jesus, can you heal this man? Can we approach him? Can you deliver him? The disciples of Jesus' first question was, who sinned? This guy or his parents? Because they know the Torah, it's written in their heart. They have it memorized as Jesus did. They know and are aware of generational curses. And how many times before this has Jesus already proven his abilities and his desire to heal people? Yet their first question is, who was the sinner that created this outcome? And Jesus' response is, it was not the man that sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. No matter looking at us, even the disciples of Jesus, who that's us, and how many times are we committing the same thing of judgment on others or their situation? Yet Jesus said, it's not about the sin, because I'm going to get rid of it anyway. And I'm going to heal regardless of what generational curse lies. Let's keep going. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud. Don't worry, I have nothing to comment there. And he said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he went and washed and came back. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, is this not the man who used to sit and beg? Some said, it is he. Others said, no, but he is like him. He kept saying, I am the man. Go ahead and keep going. So they said to him, then how were your eyes opened? He answered, the man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. So I went and I washed and received my sight. They said to him, where is he? He said, I do not know. They brought to the Pharisees the man who has formerly been blind. Now it was Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, he put mud on my eyes and I washed and I see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was division among them. Okay, I wanted to make sure we read that so that there was a background and there's understanding that there is division among how he received it. And the people who saw him beg was like, this can't be, because you're that guy. We know that you're that guy who does this thing, because we're not sure if you sinned or your parents sinned. All right, go ahead. So they said again to the blind man, what do you say about him, since he has opened your eyes? He said, he is a prophet. The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received a sight until they called the parents of the man who had received a sight. verse 19. I'm going so fast. And asked them, is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? His parents answered, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But how he now sees, we do not know, nor do we know how he opened his eyes. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, he is of age. Ask him. So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered, whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that I was blind and now I see. The disciples of Jesus said, who was the sinner? The people in the synagogue said, you were the sinner, or your parents were. His parents said, we're too afraid to answer, maybe because we knew it was our fault. You have to ask him. We have nothing to do with this healing. And the man himself said, I don't know how it happened, because it doesn't make sense to just see with mud on your eyes. It doesn't make sense to just put down the bottle and never pick it up again. It doesn't make sense that I don't have lust in my heart anymore, but I just don't now because of Jesus. And the people wanted to associate him with, even the disciples were like, who is the sinner? Where's the generational curse? How far back does it go? You got to go to a conference. You got to do this. You got to do that. And the people were like, well, you're not that guy. We know you're this guy. Your son is so-and-so. You need to be put in the front row. You need to be done this and that. No, Jesus overcomes every obstacle and every generational curse, no matter how deep the poison goes. He is the healer. It doesn't matter if your family has actual inherited bad blood, a history of cancer, a history of abuse. Jesus is the healer always. So point number one, Jesus heals every wound, no matter how deep and how far removed. Point number two. You read it for a second. I'm going to take another drink. We are accountable for the progress. We are in charge of the change. See, Jesus is the healer, but how easy is it for a dog to return to its vomit? He can heal us from everything, and he'll heal us again, and he'll heal us again, and heal us again, and his change is lasting. But in order to see sustained growth, we are accountable for the progress. We are in charge of the change. Jesus heals and forgives, but we are partnering with him to actively redirect the trajectory of our life and our family lineage and the inheritance we want our children to have, to say it stops with me. 2 Kings 21, 1 through 2. Now, before I get into this, a little history lesson, a little deep roots. So who knows that at a certain point, all of Israel split into two kingdoms. There is an upper kingdom and there's a lower kingdom. There is Israel and there is Judah. Now, Israel had fallen to the ways of God much earlier than Judah. They gave in and they were destroyed, and then puppet kings were put in place. Judah lasted a lot longer. They submitted to God a lot longer until this first king gave in to the pressure around him. Babylon had come and taken over everything. Their sister kingdom had already given in. Israel was just a shell of itself. And now we have Judah. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hephzibah, maybe. And he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to the despicable practices of the nations whom the Lord drove out before the people of Israel. Another little prehistory thing. Every single king, if you read Chronicles or Kings, when they are introduced, this is how it's always structured. They say the name of the king, the age of the king, when they started reigning, the years that they reigned, their mother's name, and if they did what was right or evil in the sight of the Lord. And that was the introduction for every single king, every single one. So this is Manasseh, the first king of Judah to fall. And then his son, 2 Kings 21, 19 through 21. Amon was 22 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 2 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Meshulamith, the daughter of Haruz of Jotba. It's just funny names, man. I love the Bible. And he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, as Manasseh, his father, had done. He walked in all the ways in which his father walked and served the idols that his father served and worshiped them. So here you have a father who gave in to the circumstances around him and began sinning and turned away from God. And then naturally, his son, after the 55 or 51 years of rule from his father, decided, I'm going to just do what my dad did. Because that's what I know. And that's what's exhibited around me. It's my norm. I'm going to keep going with this. Now, he only reigned for 2 years. But now we have Judah coinciding with the evil of Israel. Now, 53 years of evil kings ruling God's kingdom. Would you say, even if it's only two kings, 53 years is a long time and more than enough time for a deep toxicity to set in to God's people? 2 Kings 22, 1 through 2. Now here we have the grandson of Manasseh, the son of Amon. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jedidiah, the daughter of Adaiah of Bozkath. I should have looked up the pronunciations before, but this is kind of fun to do it with you guys. And he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and walked in all the ways of David, his father. And he did not turn aside to the right or to the left. Now, I was not mistaken. I did not stutter when I told you he was the son of Ammon and he is the grandson of Manasseh. That is genealogically correct. So why is he doing what's right as his father David did? Because he had to make the decision that I am going to follow God despite what my father did, despite what my grandfather did. And who's the first king of Judah who was the man after God's own heart? It was David. And he said, I got to get back to that. He's my mentor. He's my father. He's my shepherd. He's the one who's going to show me the right way to go. And I'm going to follow David. And that was modeled before me and not what the nation around me is doing. And he was 8 and he made that decision. He said, it stops with me. We're done. It's done. And you know, I already made you guys read a whole chapter with me. I almost made you do it again. And we almost read all of 2 Kings 22. But you know what Josiah did? He restored the temple. You know what else he did? He brought the law back. He brought Passover back. He brought back praising God in the streets. That's what Josiah did after his father and grandfather spat on God. He said, I'm going to change that. And now's the time that bald-headed, beard-bearing Pastor Justin might start crying. I am so grateful because I am a product of this point. I get to benefit from a man who said, what my family did before me, I'm not doing that anymore. And the only difference that this man had from them was Jesus. He made the decision as a grown man to follow Jesus, and I get to benefit from generational curses broken off, alcoholism broken off, crime broken off, addiction broken off, abuse broken off. And me and my siblings, they get a heads up in life just for that. Just for that, as if it's simple or it was easy. He was accountable to the process. He was partnering with God in the change. Jesus brought the healing, but he had to be accountable to the process of change. All right, I got through it. I didn't cry as much as I thought. I made you cry more than I thought. I was going to say, so win for me. Josiah followed David. He didn't follow his fathers. He didn't follow the country. But he had to make that difficult decision. Josiah did. He had to make the difficult decision to cut off his family line, to remove himself from his own family. As a king, that his lineage was removed and he accepted a different order? That's hard. Now, Jesus is in the redemptive business. That's his goal and his aim, is to bring redemption. But unfortunately, sometimes, at this time, only you can be redeemed. Maybe eventually your family will be able to come. Maybe some you can just continue to pray that God would do a delivering work in their heart. But sometimes it's you that's just got to walk away. And that's not a lighthearted thing to say. And I think too many times, as my mom, Pastor Heidi, had preached a couple weeks ago, you had mentioned that kids saying like toxicity is overused today when they don't want to be accountable to being asked to grow. So we have to be careful. Like, my family's not toxic. Oh my gosh, toxic masculinity. My dad said I have to clean my room. Come on. Come on. So we have to be careful, but sometimes it is truly, you see the history of abuse or neglect in the family, and we want Jesus to do that work in them, but sometimes we have to remove ourselves. And that's hard, to be like, okay, God, do the work in me. I'm going to really miss my family, though, because even though they're painful and they're poisonous and I want to change, I'm now alone. But Jesus gives a great promise to us in the midst of that. John chapter 15, verse 5. Do we have that? John 15, 5?
Maybe.
I can pull it up on my handy dandy iPhone if I need to. No? Okay. All right, just give me a second here. The suspense, or the promise. No, I got it right here. John 15:5. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Later in Romans, I didn't have this scripture up, but context didn't really fit what I want to talk about, but Paul is talking about how we are branches grafted into the vine. And here Jesus is saying, I am the vine, you are the branches. Well, what does that mean to be grafted in? Now, that's an actual, now I'm no farmer, I'm no vine dresser, but I did research on what grafting is. And from what I can tell, it's very cool. That a literal wild vine or wild branch of like an olive tree is what they did then, or like a branch from a grapevine. Oh, thanks, Pops. Could be cut off from its actual original root because that tree or that vine was dying and they wanted to keep what was not dead yet and cut it off while it was still healthy and literally attach it somehow. You like cut little slits into the new vine and attached the wild vine and tie it around until it grafts in and becomes part of unnaturally the vine that its new host. Does that make sense? Did I say that clearly? That's crazy. And then it just does good. Its nourishment is now from a completely new source. And Jesus promises if you have to be cut off, that seems like I'm going to die for sure. I'm a branch that is cut off from the root source. I am as good as dead. And he says, no, abide in me, in my family, people who will take care of you. I will take care of you. Don't worry about where you're going to get your nourishment from, because that wasn't nourishment anyways. That was poison. That was abuse. That was a neglect. Graft yourself into the source that is going to give you life and make you fruitful. So even in the midst of having to remove yourself from a very difficult situation and a family history, he has a home for us. Josiah broke away from generational curses to restore the temple, restore the law, and restore the Passover because he was accountable to the progress and he was in charge of the change. Point number three. So first, Jesus heals every wound, no matter how far and far removed. Two, we're accountable for the change and the progress. But number three, what was used for darkness, God wants to use for the light. The history that was seen and what people were known for before. My dad's preached this point multiple times from the pulpit, but if you haven't heard it, whenever he went to school for the first time, and they were doing a roll call, and they realized their last name was Capozzi, and the nun was like, Capozzi! You got to sit up front because I know who your dad was. And I know who your uncles were. And so now you're going to sit where I can see you. Simply because of his last name, there is a reputation. And maybe your last name doesn't have a reputation, but your family within knows the reputation that you don't talk about. The abuse that this cousin took because of their father's abuse that they took. And what's the saying? Hurt people, and that's just a generational curse. That's not a saying like it is what it is. Hurt people, and then hurt people, 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 hurt people. Generational. So that darkness, that insidiousness, that inheritance of darkness that people don't want to talk about and they only talk to their counselor about, God wants to take that thing, heal it, and use it for the light. Genesis chapter 4, verses 13 through 15. Another old, deep roots cut here. A little backstory. We all know who Cain and Abel is. Everybody? Okay. So Cain, son of Adam and Eve, killed his brother, Abel, son of Adam and Eve, the first human murder. And this is the aftermath of the Lord finding out and the punishment there on Cain. And God said, you got to go. Just like I told your parents, they got to get out of the garden. You can't even be around anyone else anymore. You got to go. You're banished. And Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. Then the Lord said to him, not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest any who found him should attack him. So God, still the creator of Cain, had to give punishment, yet gave a mercy to Cain. Cain's like, hey, you cast me out. I know you're not going to kill me, which is mercy enough that I killed my brother and my punishment's not death. But you casting me out is as good as death. And God said, in my mercy, I will say anybody who lays hands on you seven times over, I'm going to avenge you. That's my mercy to you. Well, then Cain had a son, and that son had a son, and that son had a son. And now five generations removed from Cain is his great-great-great-grandson, Lamech. Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice, you wives of Lamech. Listen to what I say. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. Before we go to the next scripture, keep it there. Does that number sound familiar? Keep it in your mind, you Bible study students, that number. So here we have a mercy given from God to Cain, but eventually that gets warped and twisted and perverted by generations until we get to Lamech, who said, if my great-great-grandfather, God would avenge him sevenfold, forgetting that it was a merciful act, Lamech says, I'm going to use it purely for vengeance. Now, this is the first man who, it says here, has two wives. He was the first non-monogamous generation. He's the first one who abandoned the partnership with a wife being one and said, I'm going to treat you a little bit more like property and have two of you. And he's the first one that we can see that has actual violence in his heart beside Cain. And so there is now a history and a pattern of vengeance and violence in this family. And it's snowballing into not seven of revenge, but 77 times. Now we fast forward, Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 through 22. Then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Now Jesus, in so many places, fulfilled so many prophecies while he was here. He knew he was coming to fulfill and complete the law, not only with his death, burial, and resurrection, but also his words, his ruach, his breath, was coming out to fulfill and to reclaim things from the Old Testament. And Peter knew this, because again, all of these disciples, they didn't have iPhones like we have now, or even physical Bibles. They had to memorize when they were students, that they had to memorize the Torah. So Peter knew exactly what Jesus is doing here, because not only was the Torah important, but also numbers were incredibly important in the Jewish culture. Numbers had association and meaning, and seven is a number of completion, where 77 is like a super version of that, as saying, hey, it's done after this. So Jesus wasn't actually saying, forgive your brother 77 times. He was saying, the unforgiveness and the bitterness and the vengeance in your heart, I'm reclaiming that. You knew what Lamech said. You knew it was from before. I'm saying it's not about, it was started as mercy and then became vengeance, and I'm saying it's about mercy again. I bring that up to say that Jesus is the one who wants to take the things that your family was known for, that you were known for. The vengeance in your heart, the history of abuse, and it might be difficult now and you don't want to share it and you're still going through that healing process and you're trying to break off those generational curses or even just becoming aware of them for the first time. And like, why do I do this? Why do I have this stick? Why am I uncomfortable around this type of man? Why is this my response whenever my kids do this? Is this because I was like this? If you're still going through that healing, then let Jesus do the healing. But once it's done, he wants to use that testimony to say, this is what I was about, and this is now what I am about. And Jesus brought it out of me, and if he can bring me out of it, he can bring you out of it. Because he took me back, and he reclaimed my lineage. It's not going to be like that after me. It was like that before me. It's not going to be like that after me anymore. These wounds are healed because his wounds. He did the finishing and completing work. I think I'm going to do it. I told my dad, I literally have a fourth point that I didn't give any of the information to my sister because I literally have written here, this point only if led by the Holy Spirit. So if everyone could close your eyes for me. The fourth point is the ultimate generational curse was broken by the ultimate curse breaker. Going back to Adam, that the very first generational curse we ever had was the introduction of sin and then therefore death over each and every single one of us. And Jesus was the one to break off that curse. He is the ultimate curse breaker, that he healed every wound and every sin and everything that holds us back because of what he did on the cross. So this point is very simply, if you want to know the ultimate curse breaker, and you want a relationship with the one who can bring that healing and restore you and the wounds that you didn't cause, that somebody else caused to you right now, if you want to raise your hand and say, I need Jesus, I would love to pray with you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. As I pray out, then as I pray for these people, can we all stand together? You don't have to worry about your eyes being closed anymore, but if you want to pray with your eyes closed, I'd love it. God, I thank you for the hands that I saw and the people willing to say, I want change. For those that are saying, I want to break these curses off, I need to know the ultimate curse breaker. Lord, I thank you for those hands. I pray that they would receive you right now in their heart and they would understand your deep sacrifice for them to break off that and start a completely new lineage in Jesus' name. Lord, I thank you for those of us who have accepted you, Jesus, but are still going through this healing process and need to be more accountable to the change. God, I pray that you would give us the healing that we need and the accountability that we need to see your completed work, Jesus. We thank you for the cross. We thank you for your healing. We thank you for the strength to be discipled to see that change. I thank you for what you have for us as we move forward throughout today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.